Father, we're grateful for the Word of God, for we know that it is the power of God. And when we take the Word of God in our mouths, when we speak it in faith, we expect to see and do see the power of God in manifestation. We thank you for preserving these truths for us and by your Holy Spirit giving us revelation in them. We thank you, Lord, that you have not kept everything a secret, but that it is your desire and your intention to bring your sons and daughters into the family business and to reveal to them the principles on which the kingdom of God operates. We thank you, Father, for giving us revelation by your Spirit and helping us to be developed in the things of the kingdom. We realize that much of what we have learned, much of what we've learned from the world is not truth at all, but it's wrong, it's error, it's false. Much of what we've learned from religion, we've discovered, is also not true. It's false. And much of what we've learned from the tradition that was handed down to us from generation to generation, much of it is not true. It's false. It's wrong. And we are experiencing more and more liberty, more and more freedom, as we become more skilled in the word of righteousness. So we just open our lives and for the next hour, especially, Lord, here tonight, open our hearts and our minds and ask you to renew our minds and develop our spirit so that we might be as much like you as it can possibly be, as we can possibly be in the time that we have. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to our theme scripture. It's in 3 John. The third epistle of John, we've been studying for some weeks the subject of prosperity, and we'll continue in that study tonight. While you're turning, may I say to you once again, by way of reminder, that the fact that we are concentrating and amplifying specifically the area of financial prosperity, that is not an intent on our part to minimize the prosperity of soul and spirit, which is so much more important than prosperity in our finances. And we have said that one of the reasons why we believe that the Spirit of God is emphasizing this truth in these days is because it is a truth that has not only been hidden, but it's a truth that has been taught against for centuries. And Christians have come to believe generally, until very recently, that poverty was a blessing and that prosperity was a curse, and that to be truly spiritual, you could not have very much money. And the less you had, the more humble you would be, the more meek, the more Christ-like, and the more blessed in the sight of God. We have found by our study of the Word that that's not true. And we're teaching specifically on that to force that pendulum back the other way. Now, we've said that for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, there's no profit in that. And so financial prosperity is not the most important thing God has done for us. At the same time, it is one of his promises and it is one of his blessings, and he did not require us to choose either financial prosperity or spiritual prosperity. He's offered it all and said we could have it all. And so when we come to his table, he offers us fried chicken, smoked ham, and roast beef. And we do not have to make the choice. We can take all of them. They're all of ours. And we've been examining the promises from the Word of God concerning financial prosperity. One of the primary, the primary person who wants to keep the church poor is Satan. He wants the church poor and his people rich. Now, he wants his people rich so they can, they have lots of money to buy all the sin that they need to buy. He wants God's people poor so that they can't print Bibles and religious literature and send missionaries and pay pastors and support musical groups and so on, and can't buy radio stations and run crisis pregnancy centers and build churches and have youth programs for young people and have Christian schools where young people can be trained in the things of God. If the church is poor, then the devil can greatly hinder the work of the kingdom. See? So the one who wants to keep the Christian poor is not God. It's the devil. All right? And we found in our study that prosperity is not a curse, it's a blessing. Poverty is not a blessing, poverty is a curse. And Jesus has provided for us freedom from the curse. Okay? Now, our theme scripture has been 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, it is not appropriate for us to separate, you see, prosperity of the spirit and soul from prosperity of the physical, natural realm. It is the desire of the Spirit of God speaking through the apostle here that a man prosper financially in direct proportion or in the measure that he's prospering inside. And so it's a package. It's supposed to come together. Now, we reviewed the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of blessing, and the covenant of fruitfulness, and the covenant of prosperity. We saw that that covenant was made not only with Abraham, but with his seed. We saw that Jesus, the seed of Abraham, makes that promise available to the Gentile. And that we who are in faith in Christ Jesus are the seed of Abraham, and then we are how related to the promise? We are heirs of the promise, all right? So what God promised Abraham and what he did for Abraham and promised to his seed and did for his seed is promised also to us, and he'll do for us because of our relationship with Christ Jesus. We also found, however, that all of the blessings of the covenant that God had with Abraham do not come to us simply because we are the seed of Abraham. They must be appropriated by faith. And in the same way that salvation or righteousness, right standing with God, is available to everyone, it does not become anyone's until we take it. All right? We have to receive salvation. Prosperity, healing, any other blessing that we get from God, it comes the same way. It does not rain on us out of heaven like the rain does. It doesn't come like that. We are not passive recipients, but we are active recipients. We've shared the scripture that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If you want to be saved, you will never get saved by saying, well, whenever the Lord wants to give it to me, he can. Whenever he wants to save me, he can. For a person who says that will split hell wide open. He'll die lost. Now, he might be quite sincere in saying that, but he does not really desire salvation for himself. He is not making any effort to receive it or to accept it or to appropriate it or to make it his. He says, basically, I'm a vegetable and I have no responsibility in this matter. And if God wants to do this for me, here I am, do me. And there are people like that who you'll witness to them and they'll say to you, well, if God wants to give it to me, you know, he'll give it to me. Well, nobody will ever get saved that way. How many of you know that that's true? You'll never get saved that way. We have a great many Christians who have been born again who are treating the experience of the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit the same way. And they will say, well, I see that in the scripture, and so I see you have it and all that, but if he wants to give it to me, I'm ready, I'll just take it. If he wants me to have it, he can just give it to me. That person will never be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Never be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You will have to desire it. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, but he also said, ask and you will receive. Amen. All right? Is that right? Are you praying, Beth, or you have your hand up for something? Okay. I thought that's what you were doing, but I wasn't sure. So, the Spirit of the Lord ministers his truth to us. We see that these things are ours by promise, by covenant right. We decide, hey, that's good. I want it. He wants to give it to me. Therefore, I desire it and I want it. And so then we go to him and we ask him for it in faith. Right standing with God comes by faith. All the rest of his blessings come the same way. Healing does not drop out of heaven like God opening up a bucket and sending it out. And he says, well, I think I'm going to heal everybody in Lithia Springs today. And he drops it like a bombardier. You know, it doesn't happen that way. Healing has already been ministered to all of God's people, hasn't it? By his stripes, we are healed. See? Himself took our infirmities, bare our diseases and our sicknesses. Then how come we're not all healed? For the same reason that we're not all saved. Amen. It's exactly the same principle. And if you understand salvation, you'll understand all the rest of it. Why aren't we all prosperous? For the same reason. We either do not know, we either destroyed for our ignorance, our lack of knowledge, or we do not believe it, and our faith isn't to the point where we really believe it, or we don't think we're good enough to receive it, and we're walking under condemnation, or we don't know how to walk in faith, and we don't know how to receive the things of God by faith. Now, when you talk like this among most believers, most traditional Christians, they will say, Pastor, that offends me. What you're saying is, I don't have enough faith. Now, the fact of the matter is, I didn't say that. I'm only repeating what someone else said. The someone else was Jesus, see? And you can read it for yourself in the Gospels when the disciples came to him and said, Master, why could not we cast that demon out? He said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because you didn't have enough hair. He didn't say because you hadn't been saved long enough. He didn't say because you weren't high up enough in the kingdom. He said, because of your unbelief. That's clearly that. Now, see, most of us do not want to know that we had any responsibility. We would like to believe that God just hasn't chosen to bless us in that way yet. Now, that makes it God's fault and not our own, and we don't want to take responsibility for that. Now, I know I've been there. I've taught this way, and I've gotten some of that flack. You know, people say, well, that intimidates me. You're saying I don't have enough faith. And the truth is, I'm not saying that. All I'm doing is repeating what he said. And if he said it, he's God, and all his words are the words of God, and therefore that makes it true. Now, it makes it true not only for you. Now, listen to me. Also makes it true for me. Are you listening? See, what's good for the goose is also good for the gander. And so I know full well as I say these things that applies to me as well as all of us. Now, we can decide, all right, I'm having a problem in my finances. Oh, woe is me. I think I'll just go out and eat worms. Or we can decide, hey, I've got a problem. My faith is not strong enough in this area for me to get victory over my enemy. All right? I don't have the victory. I do not have the covenant promise, which is mine. I'm in a battle. Jesus said the thief comes, doesn't he? The thief, what? Comes, not stays. The thief comes. Peter said, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he devours me, why did he devour me? Because I opened it up somewhere. I let him in there, and I was not strong enough in that particular area to resist him. Now, I can either go lay down and let him run back and forth over me like a caterpillar tractor and just put devil tracks up and down my back. I can either do that. Now, a lot of Christians will do that, see? And they will say, well, whenever God gets ready to move on my behalf, see? And rarely will that occur. Now, it's wonderful when by his grace he does, but he did not leave us subject to that kind of whim. Amen. He has shown us a way. And the way is the way of Abraham. We're told that Abraham received right standing with God because of his faith. He staggered not because of unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. And we said, if we want the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed, we are going to have the Abraham kind of faith. And we said also that you can't get Abraham's promises or blessings with the Thomas kind of faith. If you have to see it, feel it, hear it, touch it first, you'll never get it. So what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks is we've been developing our faith. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had enough faith? I think I'll just ask God, God, give me faith in the area of my prosperity, in the area of my finances. And God will say to you, go to the Word. Now, why will he say go to the Word? Because the word says faith comes. You see, the devil comes. Is that right? The thief comes, but faith also, what? Comes. Faith comes. So you can either lay down and let the devil come, or you can pick up the book and open it up and invite faith to come.
Amen.
All right? And the way you get the victory in this area is by getting faith to come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what we've been doing now is we've looked at, if I remember correctly, 6, 7, 8 verses that give us promise from the mouth of God concerning our financial prosperity. I've got another 30 or so. So we're just going to continue to feed our faith with these promises, okay? The first one tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, after I'm all done, then I'll ask you if you have some that I didn't mention. So you keep note, you keep note of your favorite promises. And what we're doing, not attempting to do, but doing, what we're doing tonight, and have for the last several weeks, and may for several more, is we are hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and what is being developed in us.
Faith.
But I don't feel like my faith is any stronger than it was 3 weeks ago. But see, I'm not moved by what I feel. Isn't that what we sang just a little bit ago? See? You may not feel that your faith is any stronger, but your faith is stronger today than it was last week and the week before that. Why is your faith stronger? Because faith comes. Faith comes. When you hear and hear the Word of God, faith comes. It always comes. You don't feel it coming necessarily, but it's coming anyway, and you're being developed in faith. And it's the same way that children grow. You watch your children grow, and all of a sudden one day you look at your son and you say, my goodness, that boy is just shooting up like a weed. And you don't know where the growth came from, but all of a sudden you see the growth. You don't see that every day, but you put the food in 3 squares every day. Every day you put it in. You just keep putting it in. You think he's got a hollow leg. And you keep shoveling the food in. And all of a sudden one day you put his pants on him and his pants are that much too short. You know, they come at his knees. And you see the growth. Now, doesn't that happen to us the same way? Don't you see your growth doesn't come in spurts, but you see it in spurts. And it looks like it comes in spurts. It doesn't come that way. It comes cell at a time, just like physical growth. Little here, here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, that's the way it happens. And a great many Christians give up before they ever see any increase. And they say, well, this isn't doing any good. I've been reading my word for 2 days now. Then I don't have, isn't it right? And I don't have any more faith than I did 2 days ago. I'm going to give up on this. That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, if you stopped eating after 2 days, you'd die. Wouldn't you? Just because you measured yourself and you weren't growing anymore. If you go on a, our young men, for example, that want to go on a bodybuilding program and they start eating differently and they do weight training and all of that, do they see anything the first couple of days? It takes weeks before you begin to see that. But you know that that's going to work, and so you stay at it. You keep doing the exercises. You keep lifting the weights. You keep putting in the special bodybuilding foods, whatever is your program. And sooner or later, it comes. Faith comes exactly the same way. Now, that's why we see so few Christians that really know how to walk by faith and live by faith, because most get discouraged and quit, faint, on this faith walk. Someone in here had their hand up. Barbara?
I wrote down something you said a long time ago. You said faith will only operate to the degree of your knowledge.
That's correct. Your faith will not rise any higher than what you know. That is correct. Ron? Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Yes. This is awful. You sit down to read your Bible. I've made a decision. I am going to feed my faith on the Word of God. You sit down, you open that Word, and you've got these wonderful, wonderful plans about what's going to happen now in your life, and you read the first 2 lines of the first verse, and you can't keep your eyes open. And that's the screaming that you're describing that occurs even in physical training, same way. Okay, let's go to our first scripture then. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. This is one that Larry mentioned several weeks ago. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but profits little by comparison. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Now underline the word all things there. All things. It is profitable in all things to be godly, to love God, to serve Him, to be a participant in His covenant. It is profitable to us in everything, having promise of the life that now is. Underline that. It is profitable. Godliness is profitable to all things in this life and of that which is to come. It is not only profitable in spiritual and eternal things. Godliness is profitable in temporal and present day things. Notice that. All things in the life that now is. And I believe one of the things that the apostle would perhaps be alluding to here is the very thing that we've been discussing. Now let's go to 2 Peter and look at chapter 1 and read verse 3. Same idea. Now we're going to see several scriptures that give us basically this same idea. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I guess we better read the second in order to get the flow here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Would you say with me, all things? Say that again. All things. How did all things come to us? They were earned. They were given unto us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now notice the thought there, the continuing thought. All things that pertain unto life. More than spiritual life, all facets of life. God has seen to it that we are granted or have access to all things that pertain to life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, to my way of thinking, that includes bread. It includes water. It includes shoes for the kids. It includes enough money to put gas in the car. It includes tires that are safe on the automobile. It includes tuition for the kind of school that I've chosen for my child. It includes, what else does it include? It includes a new toothbrush, yes?
Everything.
It includes these practical things. They pertain to life, don't they?
Yeah.
They pertain to life. And all of those things have been promised to us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are you there? Good, I'm running behind you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading three verses starting at the 21st. Therefore, let no man glory in men. No man makes his boast of his relationship to other men, but rather unto God. For all things are yours. Would you say those five words with me? For all things are yours. Pastor, I believe that is purely spiritual promises there, that Paul is talking just about spiritual things. Well, if that's all he wrote, if he stopped right there, you might assume that. But if you keep reading, you will find that there's more to it than simply spiritual blessings. Let's read on. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Now, the world, we're told not to love it. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. But yet the world is whose?
Ours.
Ours. Now, out of the world, you make steel to make automobiles. Those are
ours.
components of the world, we make glassware. So that in your cupboard you have old jelly glasses and you'd like to get a set of glasses. You because all you have is old peanut butter jars and jelly jars, and that's your glasses. You're laughing. You told me about toothbrushes. Okay.
I've got the jelly jars too.
You got the jelly jars too. Okay. All right. Well, who would all things in the world include glasses?
Yes.
I mean, a match set. Something that your children could start breaking again, you know. So, I mean, if the kids are going to break a glass, they might as well break a good one, right? Rather than an old jam jar. Is that right? All things, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to bring this down to in a practical thing, okay? All things are yours, the world, life, death, things present, and things to come. All right? He's talking here more than, he didn't say just things to come, just things over in heaven. Boy, when I cross that river, it's going to be marvelous over there. The streets are paved with gold. The foundation of the city is embellished with jewels and riches. I am going to be a king over there. Are you kidding? You're a king here.
Amen.
See? It's more than just things to come. It's here now. Now, why does God want, I'm going to say this again, I keep coming back to this, because I know some of you are saying, I don't deserve that. And I don't really need it. Why does God want to do that for you? More than that. He loves us. What is it? Somebody said the word back here. What's the word? Okay. What about the covenant? All right. Deuteronomy 8:18 said that it is God that gives us the power to gain wealth so that he might establish his covenant in the earth. Now, you see, he made a promise to his people to bless them. If his people are not blessed, then his covenant is not established in the earth. It's not demonstrated in the earth. When the heathen look at a Christian family or a Christian church that cannot pay its bills, what does that heathen family think about the God who that church or family serves? He's not an adequate God, is he? Who would want to serve that God? Well, I got enough problems. I can't pay my bills. I see they can't pay theirs. They're no better off than I am. I'm not going to try their God because that's of no value, no benefit. God wants to establish his covenant in the earth. All right? All right, let's go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. David understood this. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my overseer. He's my protector. He's my father. He's the head of my family. He's my caretaker. Now, because he's my caretaker, the Lord is, I'm not in this on my own. I'm not my own shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, that's a familiar verse to both Christian and non-Christian, but most people have no idea what that verse means. They can recite it, but they have not the foggiest idea what it means. Now, I know that because I was one for a long, long time. I could recite it, but I didn't know what it meant. It was just pretty words. Still waters and green grass and rods and staff and all that, you know, shepherds and so on, just pretty. But it didn't mean anything, say anything. David said, God is my caretaker, he's my shepherd and my overseer, and because of that, I don't lack for anything. I shall not want. Now, in order for us to not want, we must then have. Is that right?
Yes.
You say, well, no, not necessarily. He just meant I shall not have any desires, and therefore I'd get, you know, live on barely get along street and just not want too much. I wouldn't have any desires. Well, let me tell you something. If you've gone 3 days without a drink of water, I don't care how spiritual you are, you're going to want.
Amen.
Most people who go 4 hours without a meal, they're going to want. All right? Now, you can say, I shall not want until you're blue in the face. But I guarantee you, you're going to want. Okay? And so that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about lack of desire and lack of need. He's talking about the fact my needs are supplied. I believe this is what Paul had in mind when he said, my God shall supply all your needs by his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And because of that, you will not lack. You'll not want. Now, for a man to not want appears to me to be a man who's prospering. If I don't want, then I'm prospering. I have all I could need, want, use, and some to give away. If, on the other hand, if I want, then I'm not prospering. Does that make sense? In other words, they're mutually exclusive. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's spiritual, of course, and emotional. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5 is an interesting one. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, that sounds real spiritual because we've heard it repeated so many times that we know it's scripture. And because of that, it sounds real holy and all of that. But what's David saying here? He's saying that God is going to provide for me even in the midst of my enemies. And he's not talking about over there, is he? Because over there, are there any enemies over there? See, there aren't any over there. There are no enemies over there. The Lord's going to prepare a table before me here because my enemies are here. And in the presence of my enemies, the ones who want to destroy me, God is going to set a table of blessing for me. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days after I get to heaven. Doesn't say that, see? All the days of my life. What life was he talking about? He's talking about the life here in the earth. All right, let's go to Psalm 112. Now, you make special note of these scriptures that speak to you specifically, right? Some of these are, one verse will speak to one person and one to another and so on, as the Lord just gives rhema to each of us in the area. In Psalm 112 are several verses that are among my favorites when I get in this particular area. The Lord has used them to press me into his blessings. I mean, not just to incur faith, but to actually drive me into his financial blessings and to show me what he's trying to do, what he wanted to do in my life. I'm going to begin at the first verse and read a number of verses. We'll just comment on them as we go. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. I'm talking here now about a man who has a covenant with God, who is a godly man, one that reverences the Lord and his word. The first promise in verse 2 is his seed, that is his offspring and his descendants, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Verse 3 is very specific. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, here is the material blessing and the spiritual blessing, both sides of the same coin. A man who fears God and delights in his word ought to expect two things to happen, according to this third verse. One of the things that ought to happen is that, first of all, he'll have right standing with God, and that right standing will be an everlasting gift for him. He will always be able to stand in the presence of God without any fear or condemnation, not only in this life, but in the next. But in addition to that, he may also expect in his house to be wealth and riches. Is there any other way that you could interpret that verse other than the obvious? There really isn't, is there? Some of the other verses, you could make an argument for the fact that, well, the only way you could interpret that verse is you'd have to spiritualize it. I don't agree with that, but you could make an argument. This one, you'd either have to tear this page out of your Bible, or you'd have to change your beliefs. You'd have to change your doctrine. I've shared this story before, and I'm going to share it right now because it's appropriate. In 1976, in the fall, we had, Lois and I, a 1971 Buick sitting out in the driveway that was unsafe to drive. It was her car. I had given it to her when I bought the new one. And I had a little wagon that I was using for business, and this was the old family car, and she had, but we had not been able to get it fixed, and when I say we couldn't get it fixed, I mean we couldn't find anybody who knew how to fix it. And it wasn't safe, and we knew we had to do something. So we began looking for cars, and I had been saved now 1 year. I was still on a honeymoon with the Lord. I still am. Okay? But it was really something right then. I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit about 4 or 5 months, and I needed a car. Up until that time, I would have given my right arm all the way up and my left one to the elbow to have a image car. You understand what I mean? I didn't care anything about image anymore since I'd met the Lord. I had all the image I needed, and all I wanted was transportation. So we went looking for cars, and I decided we were going to buy a Chevrolet. And now, you know, nice Chevrolet is a nice car. I don't mean to demean the Chevrolet. Those of you driving Chevrolets, please don't take offense at this. But we were driving a Buick Limited, all right, with all the stuff on it, and the next step would have been like a Cadillac, or at least another Buick, or an Oldsmobile, or something like that, but not a Chevrolet. Okay? So we went and drove the Chevrolet, and it was very nice. The car was fine. I remember the car was a brown one. This is a great car, but we couldn't buy it. It was priced right. Everything's good. We could not buy it. We went and looked at the Cadillacs. I said, no, this is ridiculous. Why should we spend? We could afford it, but we thought, why should we spend this money? All we need is transportation back and forth. My attitude just completely changed in that year. And we fumbled over that thing. We went and drove a Lincoln. We drove the biggest, longest Lincoln. Gold-colored Lincoln. I mean, we look like Goldfinger and his bride, you know, driving down the Cobb Parkway in this long Lincoln. She was still at the Big Chicken, and I was already at Cumberland Mall. That thing was that long. But we just couldn't buy it. And we didn't want to buy a car like that, a big car, expensive, you know, spend all that money. So we messed with this for weeks, and I couldn't get any peace on it. And I was sitting in my office one day, and I said, Lord, I've got to do something, because she didn't have a car. And you know what that's like, to have a wife at home without a car, those of you who have ever gone through that. So I was sitting in my office one day, and I said, Lord, you've got to show me what to do. I want to do what you want done. And he said, Psalm 112. I mean, just as clear as if it was me speaking it right now to you. Psalm 112. And I reached back on the credenza behind me and pulled my Bible down and opened it up and started reading Psalm 112. When I got to the third verse, I went through the roof, because I could see what he was trying to tell me. And even then, it was hard for me to go and buy a Cadillac, to spend the money on it. But he wouldn't let me buy another car. We tried, didn't we? We tried to buy several other kinds of cars and could not buy it. We could not buy it and have peace. So we went down to the Cadillac place, and they had this white one in the corner in the showroom there. And we walked in, walked around, looked at it. And the Lord said to me, that's your car. And he just spoke to me and says, that's your car. Told Lois the same thing. That's your car. So we told the man it's the car we wanted. He said, you can't, that car's sold. There's some people in there making a deal on the car right now. We said, that's all right, we'll just wait. And we sat down in his office. We must have waited an hour and a half or so. I mean, a long time. He kept coming. He says, that car's not available. They're making a deal in there on the car. And let me show you some other things. No, that's all right. We'll just wait. And so we waited and waited. And he showed some other people cars and stuff, come back to the office and said, you know, those people are still in there writing a deal on the car. That car is gone. Let me show you something else. We'll just wait. And finally he came in and said, you know, they weren't able to put that deal together on that car. The car's available. Do you want it? Well, yes, we want it. That's what we're waiting for. You know, we want it. And Lois is still driving the car. You know, 1976 is when we got that car. But when I say the Lord forced us into that Cadillac, I mean he forced us into it. Now, I could have done something else, but I couldn't have done it with peace. Amen. Do you know what I mean? And so I know that God wants to bless his people. Amen. With good cars, with nice things. Someone said, it's been said, that God did not make all the Cadillacs and the Lincolns and the Mercedes for the mafia. And I think that's right. The mafia doesn't have any covenant with God. They have a covenant with each other, but they don't have a covenant with God. We have a covenant with God.
Amen. See?
And this world's really got it all backwards. You read the Bible, you find they didn't have it backwards in Abraham's day, or Solomon's, or David's, or Isaac's, or Jacob's, or Joseph's. See, they had it right. And it's time for us to get it right as well. Verse number 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. That is the man who fears God. Verse 5, a good man showeth favor. How does he use his wealth? He doesn't spend it on his lusts. He shows favor. He lends or gives. That word literally means gives. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, he's generous. We saw in Timothy last week that that the rich of this world are to be charged to be rich in good works and willing to give and lend and generous with their funds. Okay? So you can understand why that's one of my favorite scriptures. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. That is the man that fears the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 1. When I need to be refreshed in the promise of prosperity, I go to Psalm 112. Because that's Rhema for me. That's where I begin. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now, does that sound like a poverty? A withering leaf sounds like poverty to me, doesn't it? His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth spiritually shall prosper.
No. Uh-huh.
Did I put a word in there?
Yes.
Let's take the word out and see if that changes the meaning. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. Yeah, but I'm just an elevator operator. I'm just a forklift driver. I'm just a custodian. I'm just a surgeon. I'm just a CPA. I'm just a housewife. I was thinking of that one too, Barbara. Thank you. Whatsoever you do shall what?
Prosper.
Just enough for you to get along on?
No.
Prosper. 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 Joshua 1:8. Same idea, but just one more place. Joshua 1:8. A great many people, we'll talk about this more as we go along, but a great many people make the mistake of seeing a couple of prosperity scriptures and confess them for a couple of days and figure that God ought to rain dollar bills or $1,000 bills out of heaven, and that's the way prosperity comes. Prosperity rarely will come that way. You will move from prosperity to from poverty to prosperity, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, over a period of time. You put the principles of God in practice, you feed your faith on the Word of God, you make a decision to prosper and to receive the blessings of God, you be diligent in whatsoever your hand finds to do each day, you do it with all of your might, you make sure that your soul is prospering and you move ahead in God, knowing that godliness is profitable in all things in this life, the one that now is, as well as the one that is to come. And one day you will turn around and you'll look back and you'll say, my goodness, you have come a long way, brother. In the same way that you look at your child and say, Mama, where did he get all that growth all of a sudden? You'll look at yourself and you'll see, hey, I've got money in the bank. The man isn't calling me. We're making it and we're getting ahead. But it won't happen overnight like that.
Amen, that's right. When I think about that, I think that when God wants a forest, he doesn't shoot trees in the ground, he plants a seed.
Put some seeds in.
Puts a seed in the ground and it produces more seed and it goes in the ground and it produces more. And it produces.
Exactly
seed.
Right. That's a very good picture. Very good picture. Okay, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, God said to Joshua, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And prosperity here is tied to diligence in the Word of God. All right? You'll make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Next one is Deuteronomy 29. And verse 9. We'll see in some of these, we'll come back to some of these verses when we look at some of the conditions of prosperity later on in our study. But right now you might just take note of some of the conditional aspects of the promise of prosperity. Let's read this one together, verse 9, Deuteronomy 29 and 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Notice the promise is that ye may what? Prosper in what? All that you do. Now, would that mean prosperity in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Would that mean prosperity with your relationship with your family, your husband, your wife, your children? Does that mean prosperity in your ministry and your work for the Lord? Would that mean prosperity in your job or your business or whatever your financial supply and means what? In everything that you do. Prosper in all that you do. All right, Malachi chapter 3. Now, anyone that could read all of these scriptures and still not believe that it is the will of God to prosper His people is either closing his eyes when he reads the verses or has just made it because of his preconceived ideas and his presuppositions is not allowing the truth to permeate his spirit. Malachi 3, last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Here is a promise to us, not of prosperity in response to tithing, all right? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I like the way the Lord says, do all my commandments, give attention to all my word, and then you will prosper in all that you do. If you give a little bit, then I'll give a little bit. The way you sow is the way you reap. He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. You apply yourself diligently to the word, this is what I'll do. You give everything that belongs to me, I'll give you all that I have for you. In the deal I made with the Lord in August of 1975, this is, and when I say deal, I mean deal. This is the contract I made. I made him an offer. I already knew his offer, and I responded to it by making him an offer in my own words. It was the same as his. I just put in my own words. And he said, I'll take it. And basically what I said was, I give you all I am, all I'll ever be, all I have and possess, and all I ever will have and possess. You give me all of you and all you have. He said, it's a deal. I got born again.
Praise
God. See? And that's the contract that we made. I knew then, and I know now, that if we don't give all, we don't get all. Because I know I gave all, and it's not something that I just did there that night. I keep doing it. From time to time, and not just occasionally, regularly. Not daily, but regularly. In my praying, I will say, Lord, the deal we made is such a good deal. I want you to know that it's the best arrangement I've ever made, and that I don't regret one minute. I don't regret anything that's happened, and I just want you to know that everything I am and have, ever will be or ever will have, it's yours. I just remind him of it, you know? And every time I do that, do you know what it reminds me of? Everything he has is mine. So when I put him in remembrance of what I gave him, then he puts me in remembrance of what he gave me. And that's the kind of arrangement we have. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, here is a further amplification of what prosperity is. Prosperity in the sight of God is not just barely enough to get along. Prosperity in the sight of God is more than you can use, so that you have excess to give to others who are in need. All right? I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to give you a blessing. How much? More than you can receive. More than you can receive, more than you can use. Prosperity, according to the Word of God, is abundance. Not just, oh, yes, God will meet our needs, but God won't meet our wants. That is not true. How many of you know that from practical experience, that God is more than a need meter? He does much more than meet our needs. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think.
Amen.
Now that doesn't sound like a need meter. See, that is the way. He is a bountiful God. He is an abundant God. Jesus said, I come to give you life, give it to you abundantly. The only other time we have this imagery here of the windows of heaven opening up. God said, you bring all the tithes into my storehouse so that in my church, this is God's plan for financing the church, his work, church's work. We're to bring our tithes into his storehouse so that there's meat here. What kind of meat? Spiritual meat. So that if somebody comes in this door tonight and maybe has never been here before, that if they walk in this door and sit down, that there's someone here who is ready and able and willing to feed spiritual food, the Word of God. All right, that costs something. We have to pay the air conditioning bill and the light bill and the upkeep on the building and compensation for the pastor and so on, so that there's meat here when somebody comes. So that if somebody comes in, he doesn't see a sign that says, no church tonight. Okay? Now also physical meat. If someone came in this door tonight and did not have anything to eat, and it was a genuine need, would they be able to find that need met here tonight? Of course they would. All right? Now, how is that need met? It's met through the resources of God's people. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there's meat in my house, and put me to the test. Prove me. This is the only place in the scripture where God invites us to test him. Every other place, he says, believe me. Trust me. This place, he says, put me to the test. I won't fail you. If you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take heaven. This is the image. I'm going to open heaven's windows. They've got to be big windows, don't you know? I'm going to open heaven's windows, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing that is so great that you cannot receive. Now, according to the law of Genesis, everything that God created produced after its own kind. When many people read this, say, well, what God's referring to here is that he's going to bless us with spiritual blessings. But you don't plant beans and get joy. You don't plant potatoes and get peace. Do you?
No.
I mean, it's dumb. You hear me saying it, you laugh. But isn't that what we believe? So many Christians believe this, that we can plant money and get happiness or joy or love or salvation. We plant works and get favor with God. No. When you plant money, what would you expect to come out of the windows of heaven?
Money.
Because everything produces after its own seed, after its own kind. When you plant seed, you always get that same kind of harvest. And corn stalks do not give apples. They give corn. And money plants give money. All right? Now, Reverend Ike, of course, has taken this thing, and he's twisted that. And I got him on a out-of-town channel the other night. And I, you know, was flipping through channels, and I got him on an unusual channel. And I'm going to watch this for a while. And I watched about 15 minutes. I thought, I don't believe that guy, that he can keep a straight face and say the things that he does. And it's such a shame that there are folks out there that are doing what they're doing, because they just pervert and cause sincere Christians and believers to reject the message that I'm giving you tonight from the Word of God.
Amen.
Because of that kind of thing. That's a real tragedy. Now, I started to say a moment ago, and let me just finish by saying this. The only other reference we have in the Bible to God opening the windows of heaven and pouring something out is in the book of Genesis, in the 7th chapter, where God said that he opened the windows of heaven and he poured out the rain.
Yes.
It rained 40 days. And how much rain came out of heaven? Okay, more than the earth could receive. What happened to it? It covered everything. Okay, now that's the kind of blessing that he's referring to here. This is not a coincidence that he uses this imagery. He said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing that will be just like the flood in Noah's day. It'll be so large that you cannot contain it. You'll have to swim, or you'll have to float up on it. It will just... You can't receive it. You can't hold it in. And when God's blessings come, those of you in the room here who have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. When God's blessings come, you can't receive it all. You just have to give it away.
Amen.
You just start giving it, and you just keep giving it, and it keeps coming. And you keep giving. You're looking for more places to give it. Okay. That's because you can't receive it.
It
comes through you and gives. All right, 11th verse, he says, I will also rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Not talking about spiritual things here at all. Talking about natural things, temporal things, financial things. Talking to an agrarian, agricultural-based society here. Their prosperity was based upon the fruitfulness of their fields and the produce of their crops. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And what I'm going to do for you, if you'll do your part, I'm going to pour out a blessing for you, and I'm going to prevent your enemy from coming, your enemy poverty, from coming and blasting your crops and snatching your fruit before it can be harvested. I'll put a stop on that situation that is going to put your company out of business. I'll rebuke that circumstance that's going to cause your company to move out of town and you to lose your job, unless I have a better one for you. That kind of thing in our society. Do you understand what I'm saying here? All right. Windows of heaven, abundant blessing, more than you can receive. That is the nature of the kind of prosperity that God says He wants us to have. And I want you to see Malachi 3:10 as a promise. Now, there are a great many people in this congregation, some right here in this, a number right here in this room that I know as I look around and know your situation, who have seen their very financial lives revolutionized by the principle of Malachi 3:10. And I've watched it happen over the years. I've seen it happen. And so it's a wonderful, magnificent promise. If there's no other promise you can get a hold of in the Word of God, at least get a hold of that one.
Amen.
Okay? Because it will work all by itself if you don't understand any of the rest of them.
Amen.
All right. Any final comments before it's time for us to go, and we'll pick up right there on my list next week. Anybody want to make a concluding comment or ask a question before we are dismissed? Donna?
Today, it was raining, and the girls and I walked up to the mailbox, and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the abundance of rain." And my little 4-year-old did not pick up on the word abundance, but she said, "Thank you, Lord, for the bunch of rain." She knew that the abundance was a bunch of. So
yes.
She's been teaching me things about abundance.
Amen. Jerry?
Well, this is a scripture that has become rhema to me. It's 2 Timothy 2:7. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my scripture, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." He said, "I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound." When I think of that, I remember Mark 4th chapter, he says, "The sower sows the word."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "I'm bound." We might be sitting here bound in poverty, but the word of the Lord, when you speak it, is not bound. It'll produce.
That's right.
Even in any circumstance you're in, the word of God will produce.
That's right. Amen. Yes, Lee.
The thing that I've learned is that, you know, a lot of times we have good times, we kind of slough off sometimes, you know. And for me, I think it's really taught me a lesson that, you know, working hard and being diligent, even in the good times, and not only in the bad times, you know, things aren't going
the way you want. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You bet. Okay. Well, let's, yes, we'll take one more.
Thing, really let us know my past situation. Several years back, but I think the thing that I learned out of that was the time to sow the seed is when you need it the most. I think that was the greatest lesson that I ever learned is, you know, when you have an abundance, it's easy to sow seed, but when you really have a need is when you need to sow that seed.
Keep planting. Amen. Keep planting. You bet. If you can only plant a little bit, plant some of it. Don't ever eat all your seed. Yes, He gives seed to the sower. Thank you. Okay, well, let's close right there. We'll have a concluding prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise You and thank You for the way that You are infusing faith within us and causing the measure of faith to be increased in size, that we may say about ourselves and actually see it occur that we have ever-increasing faith, that we are not obligated to repeat the mistakes of the past or to continue to be in circumstances that are less than what You desire for each of us. We thank You, Father, for the fact that You are, in fact, a loving, caring, and able Father. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that supplies. You are El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One. But sometimes, our Father, we acknowledge that we are not all-sufficient receivers. We don't trust You to the degree we should. We don't really believe that we're worthy or that You really desire to bless us. But help to root out those old traditions, Lord, and to root out that false humility and that feeling of inferiority and inadequacy and condemnation, Lord, and fear. Root those things out and set us free by the power of Your mighty word. And then, Lord, encourage us, continue to encourage us to believe You and to trust You for the abundance and for the prosperity in all things, that we might not only provide for the families that You have given us, but that we might have sufficient, not only for our own use and much left over to give to others, to give into your work, to give into other ministries, to give to people who are needy, to be a part of the manifestation of the fact that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you're a faithful God, and that you would have established your covenant in us, and that we might give you glory. Not that we are licentious or lustful or trusting in riches or wealth or anything like that, but that we should be order our affairs with discretion, be generous and liberal people, quick to do good works and to give you the glory for our ability to do them. We thank you, Lord, for encouraging us in this way, and we thank you for the anticipation, the hope that is rising in our hearts and the faith that's being developed there. We know that circumstances are going to change for all of us, and we're grateful for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.